All right, Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Here we find that Jeremiah is speaking now still to the people in the days of Jehoiakim, in the early reign of Jehoiakim, the second king of Judah during this time of trouble there in Israel. And Jeremiah preaches now here in chapter 11, he preaches a message on a broken covenant. Broken covenant. So we see here in verse number 1, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I commanded you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. All right, now this commandment, or this covenant he's talking about, was a covenant that God made with his people when he brought them out of Egypt. And he tells us that specifically here. He says, from the day I brought you out of Egypt. And when it talks about the iron furnace there, remember the Jewish people were slaves. They were working in the brick kiln for Pharaoh. And so they were baking bricks in the iron furnace. And it was a very miserable job for them. And God brought them out of there, out of Egypt. And he told them that day that if they would obey his voice and do what he told them to do, that he would bless them. And yet, they didn't obey. And he's reminding them of that covenant. And you know, though we're not under the Old Testament law, God still desires our obedience from us in order for us to be blessed. You know, God promises our blessing if we will be obedient. And that is so important for us to grasp that. You know, there's so many ways in which God reminds us of that God will bless us when we do right. And when we do wrong, God can't bless us. And, you know, the devil wants us to think that we can do whatever we want and it'll be okay and God won't say anything. But that's not the way it is. God blesses obedience. And so we need to remember that. Now, God commanded Jeremiah to preach this message in the cities of Judah and in Jerusalem. All right, look down at verse number 5. That I may perform this the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them the land that flows with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then in verse number 7, it says, that I earnestly protested unto the fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. All right? So here he's again telling them they needed to obey. And here I skipped the verse that I actually wanted. Verse number 6, right in the middle of the two. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. All right, so he's reminding the people of Israel that many, many years prior to this. Now, you think about it. In Jeremiah's day was hundreds and hundreds of years after the Exodus from Egypt. And yet the people had remembered these things from the traditions passed down from their ancestors and reminding each other of what God did for them, and they brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then now he's telling them here that they needed to keep that covenant that he made with them, but they refused to obey his voice. And he's just asking them to obey them, but they wouldn't do that. So God is seeking their obedience. And then we find here in verse number 9 that God found a conspiracy in them. Verse number 9, and the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So he says there was a conspiracy. They were working against God. They were disobeying God. And God says, they need to understand that. I know what's taking place here, and God is speaking to them about their sin problem and the things that they had done wrong there in verses 9 and 10. Then in verse number 11, he says there's evil coming. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. You know, that is a terrible situation to be in. When we get away from God, we disobey God, and God instructs us and encourages us to come back to Him, and we refuse to come back, and we refuse to do what's right, God says, I will bring evil upon them. And when they do cry out to me, God says, I'm not going to listen to them, because they've had their opportunity, and they refuse to do what is right. And it's very important when God convicts us of sin and shows us an error of our way that we get it right and do what's right, because God says there's going to be payday if we don't do that. Down in verse number 14, he says, therefore, pray not thou for this people. What a thing for God to say. He says, do not pray for this people. Neither lift up thy cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. All right. What a tragic time this was in Israel. They had gotten so far away from God that God said, don't pray for them. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to heed their prayers. If they cry out for my help, I'm not going to listen to them because they have turned their back on me and refused to come back. You know, there's nothing worse than for a person to turn from God and say, I will not get right. I will not get right with God. That is wrong. That is so tragic, and that is a terrible thing, and that's exactly what Israel had done here. And God says, when they call on me, I'm not going to listen to them. And none of us here tonight wants to push God to the place where God says, I don't care what you say, I will not listen to you. We don't want that. We don't want that. That is the last thing we want from God. And when God's people refuse to obey Him, there comes a time when praying for their repentance is there's a time where we must pray for their repentance, but God's mercy, He says, don't pray for my mercy. Pray that they'll repent, but don't pray for my mercy, because I'm not going to be merciful. And God had come to that point in their lives, and that was tragic. God says, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to turn my wrath away from them. And we're going to see as we work our way through that God still has a heart for them. He still loves them, but He says, they've pushed me to beyond my limits, and I will not forgive them unless they completely turn around and turn back to me. Now, Jeremiah's home people then turn against Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah's the preacher. He's telling them what is right. He's saying, you need to get right with God. And Jeremiah's hometown people from Anasos, what do they say? Notice what they say here, down in verse number 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it, and then thou showedest me their doings, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But the Lord of hosts, that judgeth righteously, that trieth the reins and the heart, let me see the vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anasos, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them, and the young men shall die by the sword, and their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anasos, even the year of their visitation. All right, so his hometown people, he was born in Anasos, that was where he grew up. And his hometown people had turned their back on him and said, you need to stop preaching this stuff. We don't want to hear it anymore. And Jeremiah cries out to God and said, God, they've turned against me. And God said, behold, I'm going to punish them. They're going to die for this. And God is defending Jeremiah during this time because his people had turned their back on him because they were blaming Jeremiah for what God had to say. You know, there's a temptation for us to blame people who are doing what's right because they're trying to preach the truth that God told them to preach, and they're blaming the person instead of the God behind the person. It was God that said it. It wasn't Jeremiah that said it. It was God that told him to say these things. It wasn't Jeremiah that was going around. You know, Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to just start preaching against the people of Anathoth and the people of Jerusalem, you know, because I don't like them. No, Jeremiah had a great burden for them. He was the one that was crying for them. He was the one that was begging God to have mercy on them. And God says, don't ever pray for them anymore. I'm not going to do that. And they turned against Jeremiah and blamed Jeremiah. And yet it wasn't Jeremiah's fault. It was God that said that. It was God that had dealt with these things, and so it was they were aiming their anger at the wrong person. They were aiming their anger at Jeremiah instead of at God, although they didn't like what God had to say either. And then we see down in verse number 1 of chapter 12, they're still against Jeremiah, and Jeremiah asked the Lord the age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? All right, look at verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He said, God, why are they prospering when they're doing wrong? He goes on, thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They have grown, yea, they bring forth fruit. And thou art near in their mouths and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried me, mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. All right, so these are people that are against Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's praying, God, you've got to take care of me. And God says, I'm going to take care of them. I will take care of them. And God is going to judge them. But Jeremiah asks the question, well, why are they prospering? Why are they seeming to get along fine? Why does everything seem to be going okay for them? And God just says, you know, it basically just said, Jeremiah, I'll take care of it in my time. And you know, sometimes we don't understand God's timing and things. We can't see how God is dealing. But God knows what he's doing. And God is in control, and we need to wait patiently for him. And sometimes that's a difficult challenge to do, to just wait patiently for the Lord. And then we see that God answers Jeremiah's challenge in verse number 5. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? All right, now, what is he talking about here? Running with a footman. All right, so if you're going to run with a footman, those are the other people that are running in the army. And he says, if you get tired doing that, how are you going to keep up with the horses? And the idea here is the people of Anathoth were like the footmen. That's just a little problem. But the big problem is down in Jerusalem. And if you can't handle the people there in Anathoth and put up with what they're giving you, then how are you going to handle it when the real pressure gets on, and the pressures did increase, and the pressures did get very severe from the people in Jerusalem? And God's reminding Jeremiah, you need to think about this here. There's more coming. This isn't the end. All right, there's lots more issues coming ahead. Now, down in verse number 7 to 13, the Lord describes how Israel, his heritage, had disappointed him and had troubles that they were going to be facing. All right, so he says in verse number 7, for I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul unto the hand of their enemies, mine heritage. Now he's talking about Israel here, his heritage. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird, and the birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come and devour. Right, my pastors have destroyed my vineyard and have trodden upon my my portion under feet, and they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. All right, so God is just speaking out here of the problems of his people and how they have not done what was right. And God understood all this, and Jeremiah was troubled by this, and God's just trying to explain some of these things to Jeremiah of the troubles that were coming. Verse number 13 says, "And they have sown wheat and shall reap thorns, and they have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of their of your revenues because of the fierceness of the anger of the Lord." All right, so the anger of the Lord is coming, the judgment is coming, troubles are coming, they're going to get what's coming to them. And then in verses 14 to 17, the Lord then addresses the evil neighbors of Israel and how he would judge them if they did not obey. All right, now here until the end of the chapter here, he's talking not just about Israel, but the neighbors as well. Verse 14, "Thus says the Lord against all mine evil neighbors," alright, "the nations that are around them, that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit." Alright, so these are people that have harassed Israel from one way or another. "Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them." I'll pluck the house of Judah out from among them. "And it shall come to pass that after that they have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land." You know, even these pagan lands, God says, "I'll bring them back. I'm going to bring them back." God was not out there trying to just wipe everybody out because he's a big, cruel God. Down deep down inside, God was merciful and kind to these people, but he wanted them to do right. And you know, it's the same thing for us. God looks down on us and he wants us, he loves us dearly, and he just wants us to do right. And he struggles and struggles to get us to do right. And so many times we rebel against him. Down in verse 17, "But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." See, God just wants us to obey. He wants us to do right. And then as we enter into chapter 13, we find there that he gives them a couple of parables. He starts out with a parable of a girdle. And remember, a girdle was their basically a belt that they wore around their middle to hold their garments together and hold other objects of importance on their belt. It was called their girdle. And we see in verse number 2, "So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, and which is upon thine loins, and arise and go to Euphrates." And the Euphrates, take a look at this. This is a big thing. He's down here in Israel. And he says, "Take it to Euphrates." Well, that's way up here. That's a long, long hike. And so he took that long hike up there to Euphrates. And when he got up there to Euphrates, God told him to bury it. Right, so I went up and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded. And verse number 6, "And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence which I have commanded thee to hide there. And I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred and was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and great pride, the great pride of Jerusalem." All right, so he's giving them a picture, and he says, "I'm going to mar the pride of Israel, and they're going to be, so to speak, buried as that girdle was in Babylon for 70 years to learn a lesson that they need to learn. And I'm going to deal with their pride." And God says that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to have to go to judgment because of their rebellion and their pride and their disobedience. And then he gives another parable down in verse number 12. He says, "Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word, and thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle that shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? And then shall thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even as the fathers, the sons, saith the Lord, and I will not pity nor spare and have mercy, but destroy them. All right, so God's using an illustration here. He says, just like a bunch of drunks, they're going to stagger back and forth, but I'm going to bash them one against another. A picture of the battles of the enemy coming to overtake them. You know, the battles in those days were very cruel. I mean, the enemy was ruthless, just chopping them up and bashing them and just barbaric type of battles. And God says that's what's going to happen to them because of their disobedience and their turning away from me. And then he warns them against their pride in verses 15 to 21. And here in verse 15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. All right, so he's warning them. Down in verse 18, he says, humble yourselves and sit down. And then down in verse number 19, he tells them that they're going to be carried away captive. In verse 21, he says, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and to be chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? Right? He says, trouble's coming. You're going to be punished. God is going to deal with you. And see, this whole time, God is he's challenging Jeremiah and using Jeremiah to warn the people of the judgments and troubles that are on the horizon and are coming. And he warns them also in verses 22 to 27 of he warns the evil ones, and it uses some interesting illustrations here. Look at verse 22. And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatest, for the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and the heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. They're saying, you know, God and them are talking back in this dialogue here, and they say, why are you doing these things to us, God? And then God says, you know, because of your iniquity, your evil. And he says, can the Ethiopian, a dark-skinned man, change his skin? Of course not. Can the leopard change his spots? No, it's impossible. And he says, then it's also impossible for you who are accustomed to do evil to do good. You're not going to be able to do good because that's the way you are. You are evil to the core. And you can't do good because of your evil hearts. And a reminder that their hearts had to be right before they could get rid of their sinfulness. Right? And then that ushers us into chapter 14. Chapter 14, God sent a drought to Judah. And in verse number 1, and the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or a drought. All right? Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish, they are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is come up. All right, verse number 3, I'm just going to bob around and read some of the things that are in it. Verse 3 talks about the little ones that sent their little ones to the water, and they came to the pits and found no water. And they returned with their vessels empty. All right, so they're trying to even get some water to drink, and they came back with nothing. There was nothing there. Verse number 4, and the ground is chapped because there was no rain. Verse number 5, the hind or the deer in the field also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Verse 6, the wild ass did stand in the high places and they snuffed up the wind like dragons, and their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Terrible, terrible drought. And God said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send these things because you won't listen to me. See, God used so many different ways to get the people. Warnings of judgment, the drought, the troubles, the problems, the enemies around them. All of these are different ways God's trying to get their attention. And you know, sometimes God does the same thing for us. Sometimes God causes an issue on one side and is trying to get our attention, and for some reason we don't listen. And then maybe something else on a different scale. And, you know, back and forth, and God's trying to get our attention. You know, the best thing we can do when God's trying to get our attention is open our ears and listen. Listen carefully to what God has for us, because God wants us to know what He is trying to do. And sometimes, you know, the trials just come. But, you know, many times, it is God is teaching us something. even the difficult times. We may not have done anything necessarily wrong, but God's still trying to teach us something through these things. And we need to listen so we can learn. And, you know, it's so much easier to just say, God, why me? Why put all this on me? What did I do? And maybe we examine our heart and we don't see anything that we've done, but there's still all these burdens and troubles, and we can't understand why. And there's that pain in our heart that wonders what God is trying to do. And as we work our way down through here, we find in verse 11 that the Lord told Jeremiah that judgment was because of the people loved to wander from him, and that he was, again, not to pray for them. Verse number 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. Thus says the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And he said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. You know, it's interesting that God keeps telling Jeremiah not to do that. Why would God do that? It's because that was in Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah was continually praying for them, continually saying, God, have mercy upon this people. I know they're wrong. I know they're bad, but God, please have mercy on them. And God says, stop praying for them. I'm not going to have mercy on them because they won't listen. And, you know, that is a very commendable thing about Jeremiah. He's always praying for others. And we need to do the same. We need to pray for others and pray that God would work in their hearts and help them to do right and help them to make right choices, and to pray for them that they will do what God wants them to do instead of being disobedient to the Lord. And so Jeremiah is continually crying out and praying for these people. And then Jeremiah reminded God that the false prophets lied to the people, verse number 13. And he said, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake they unto me, unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their heart. It's very tragic that there are deceivers in our world. And even in their day, you know, I've often wondered, were these people just purposely thinking back and saying, you know, what could I make up? What story could I make up here to turn them my way? Or was it the devil putting it in them and they really did think they heard from some spirit? I don't really know. I tend to suspect it was the latter. You know, that the devil was putting thoughts in their minds through demons and evil spirits, and they thought that they were hearing something, but it really wasn't from God. But whatever it was, they were lying to these people. And the people were believing it because they wanted to hear that. They didn't want to hear Jeremiah's message. They wanted to hear that everything was going to be okay and that God was warning them that things were not going to be okay. You know, Jeremiah was interceding for the people again. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold, the slain shall be the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, behold them that are sick of the famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into the land, and they know not. So Jeremiah's heart is broken, and he's praying for these people and burdened over them. Verse 21, do not abhor us for they thy namesake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. See, Jeremiah is again pleading with God. God just told him, don't do that. But Jeremiah keeps doing it. He keeps pleading because Jeremiah's heart is broken. Verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles? And when he talks about vanities, he's usually talking about idols. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. He said, all these idols can't do anything to help them, but God, you made it all. You can do it. You can have mercy upon them. You can take care of them. You can help them. And Jeremiah continues to plead with God and beg God for his help. What a genuine heart for those people and a love for God and his people. And then in chapter 15, the inevitable judgment that comes. And then verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. He said, even if Moses stood before me and begged, or Samuel stood before me and begged, I will not change my mind because of what they've done. It's interesting when you read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel mentions three men, and one of them was Daniel. Now, Melody and I were talking about that just the other night when we were reading Ezekiel. So fascinating. He says, though Daniel and who was the other guys? Job and, I don't remember the other one. Job and Daniel and, anybody remember the other one? Anyway, those three guys. And Daniel's in the midst of these guys. And at that time, Daniel was just young. He was still very young. But yet, in those 8 or 9 years he'd been in Babylon, he had made a name among the people as a man of God, a man who was in touch with God, a man who was able to communicate with God for the king. And the people greatly respected young Daniel to the point of putting him right up in with some of the leaders of their people down through the years. And that's similar to what God says here, even though Moses and Samuel came and spoke with me, I'm not going to change my mind. Jeremiah, you're not going to change my mind. And God says, that's the way it's going to be, because I know my people. And he says in verse number 2 that the people would be destroyed in many different ways. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then shalt thou tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death, to death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. That's the four ways that God destroyed those people. You know, none of them were good. You know, some of them died by just a plague and they died, or else starvation or suffering in the city. Some of them died from the sword, some of them died from famine, and some of them died as they went to captivity. It was a terrible judgment against them. Verse number 3 talks about the Lord using the sword to slay and the dogs to tear and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. It was not going to be a good day for them. And then a very sad verse here in verse number 4. He says, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now this was a long time earlier. But Manasseh had been the one who led the people so far away from God, further away from God than anybody had ever done before. He led them into all kinds of witchcraft and idolatry and wickedness of every imaginable source. And God sent him to Babylon all by himself as a slave. And somehow, there in Babylon, he repented and begged for God's forgiveness. And God had mercy on him and sent him back home, and he became the king. And yet he had done so much damage in Jerusalem already that God said, it can't be fixed. It can't be fixed. He had turned the people so away from God that even though he came back and repented and tried to fix things up, he couldn't fix it up. And you know, that's a reminder to us. God is always willing to forgive if we come back to him with a broken heart. But sometimes the mistakes that we've done have caused problems that can never be repaired. That's tragic. Now, I don't know that God wants us to go through the rest of our lives mourning over that. But it is tragic when we look back and think, you know, some situations that cannot be fixed, cannot be changed, and it causes grief to our hearts and perhaps to the heart of God and to the hearts of others. You know, it's sad, but when the people persisted in their evil ways, God finally ran out of long-suffering and patience and said, judgment's to come. I cannot stop it. I can't. And then down in verses 13 and 14, he speaks of their captivity. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price. And that for all thy sins, even all thy borders. And I will make of thee to pass with thine enemies into the land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. God said, I'm going to cause all that you have to be, your greatest treasures are going to be the spoil of the Babylonians. They're going to come and take it all. You're going to lose everything. And I'm going to take you as their slaves to the country of Babylon. We find then also that God was determined to send them there because of this. And Jeremiah asked God again to deal with his persecutors. The persecutors, you know, throughout the book, Jeremiah keeps alluding to them because they keep harassing Jeremiah. They blame Jeremiah for what he's preaching. And it's not Jeremiah's fault. He's just telling them what God said. But they blame him. Verse 15, and the Lord, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat in the assembly of the mockers, and nor rejoiced. I sat among alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that failed? Jeremiah is burdened. He's concerned. And then in verses 19 to 21, as we close tonight, God reassures Jeremiah of his presence and protection. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if I take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee, and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So God promises Jeremiah his comfort, and his encouragement, and his protection. And he promises the same for Israel if they will turn to him. But they continue to refuse. You know, when we're serving the Lord, he does not guarantee that we will not face persecution. But he does guarantee that he will be with us during it. And it's never easy to take persecution. But God said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And you know, there may be some of us that, you know, you at work or whatever the situation may be, you stand for the Lord and you do what's right, and maybe you miss a promotion because of your faith in Christ, or you know, people, you know, say things about you that are unkind. We just need to remember that God is still on the throne. One day, God's going to settle the score. It's not over yet. God will settle the score. And we need to leave it with Him. And it's a whole lot easier to say than to do, but it's the right thing to do. And so, as we see this here again tonight, the same plea that Jeremiah has been pleading throughout the book thus far, get right with God. And yet the people continue to persist in their refusal to do that. And blaming Jeremiah, giving him a hard time, and causing him grief because of all this.